Father, as we turn to your word now, we ask that you'd feed our spiritual man within us, that you would minister to us. And Lord, we want to open our hearts as we open our Bibles and just ask that you would speak to us and minister to us and just touch us where we need to be touched and give us that refueling where maybe we need some refueling. And Lord, we thank you for it. We thank you for your word as it sustains us and gives us life. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 3 is where we are this morning. And we had spent in our last study, we got into probably about verse 13. One of the first things, one of the top three things that we learned out of this chapter so far is in Jesus' interaction with a guy who really, in his culture, had everything. He was a respected figure in his culture, Nicodemus was. He was a wealthy individual. He was a religious guy. He just seemingly had pretty much everything going for him. He was a teacher of the word, according to Jesus. He should have known certain things or should have understood certain things. One of the things that Jesus told him, and I think it's kind of ties together with the things that he should have been aware of, but that there is an illumination that happens to us when we give our lives to the Lord. A light comes on. When you and I give our lives to the Lord, a light comes on, spiritually speaking. Something happens to every one of us. When we give our lives to Jesus, not only do we have the newness of life, not only do we have everlasting life, but a light comes on that begins to help us to understand as we open our Bibles and we start to read His Word. Somehow, now there's this thing that we call bearing witness. The Spirit within us bears witness of what His Spirit is ministering to us through His Word, but the light comes on. All of a sudden, it just, you're reading something that maybe you heard about when you were a kid, or something that maybe you were familiar with from going to church in earlier times, or maybe you were just at a wedding once and you heard some scripture read and you didn't get it, and all of a sudden now you're reading through this and it all starts to make a little bit more sense. You know, for us as believers, as we read through Proverbs, for example, you know, it's some interesting reading just to read, or the Psalms, it's some interesting reading poetically and the way it's structured, and it's got some interest in it just on those levels. But when you're reading it, the Proverbs, for example, and the wisdom of the Lord that's there, and the Spirit in your life, it starts to just lighten up, and it starts, you say, you know, I've seen that happen. I watched that go on that way. I can see that if you do this, there's this cause and effect that starts to play out. You start to see, wow, God might really know something. You know, God might know something about what's going on in this world today. Absolutely. God's as relevant today as He was 2,000 years ago when He walked the face of this earth, and He's as relevant today as when He was the Spirit covered the waters as the earth is being formed and creation is taking place as God is speaking the world into being. God is absolutely relevant because all of us have a deep need. Nicodemus had that deep need, and he went to talk to Jesus about this deep need that he had. And Jesus told him that he must be born again. And we talked about the significance of that for us as believers, that we're to be assured of that, that we are not to compromise that, but that we are to absolutely be sure that there is no other option. There is no other way. There is no other ism, and there is no other religion. There is no other system, but that it is a relationship where the nature within us has to change. There has to be a transfer that takes place where my sin nature has to be done away with. I have to identify with the person of Jesus Christ and be born again. Give my life to Him and be born again. This is what we do when we give our life. And there's this transaction that takes place in the realm of the Spirit between us and the Lord, where we give our lives to God, God forgives us of our sin, and we are born again. Now, that old sin nature definitely is there, but it's not got the power that it once had. Jesus died on the cross to set us free from the power of sin and death. That he set us free from that. We're not obligated to that sin nature. This is what it talks about in Romans, about acknowledging or reckoning the old man to be dead. That old sin nature that's within us. Verse 7, Jesus says to him, "You must be born again." That's the first of three musts that we find in this particular chapter. All very significant. The next one we're going to pick up on in just a moment is Jesus assures him that he's come from the Father. He says in verse 13, "No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven." So Jesus came, is God, came from eternity and stepped into time and space. And so Jesus came from this and is speaking what he is representing to Nicodemus. And in verse 14 he says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen and that they have been done in God." So Jesus goes on and tells him, not only must you be born again, that all of humanity, in order to have everlasting life, we were very clear, and I think it's an issue that should be certainly settled in all hearts, especially those who are professing Christianity, that there aren't a handful or a multiple of other options or ways to have everlasting life. Jesus said that he's the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but through him. This is why he said you must be born again, that he is the door to the sheepfold. This is what he said. Anyone who tries to come in any other way is a robber and a thief. Jesus is so clear. And I find oftentimes our hearts are drawn towards a desire, this desire to want to accept maybe that there's some other option out there, because there's some lovely people, wonderful people, sincere people, but they're sincerely wrong when it comes to faith and their choice. And those things, for me, are great things to settle in our hearts. One of the reasons I think it's so advantageous for us as Christians is because our world's pressuring us. The world around us and the isms around us and the religions around us are pressing in on us, wanting us to give them an acceptance, to accept them as an option or a viable option to have everlasting life. But they're not, and this should stir us up and help us to be affirmed in our position so that we can be definitive and clear, and that there's an urgency within us to say the truth to someone in love, that there aren't a lot of other options, and to convey that. And I think this is what, and I commend you for coming to gather together to study God's Word, because God's Word strengthens us. And it helps us to see who God is and how God wants to relate, not only to me and to you, that we might be edified, but how God wants to connect with the rest of the world around us and to convey this simple truth. Jesus says, you must be born again. But the second thing he said in verse 14 is that just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and you remember that there was a plague, and that because of the plague, God caused this plague, and Moses was told to put this serpent up in the wilderness, and that they would look upon the serpent, as long as they looked upon the serpent, they would be healed. And we see the similar sign of healing that we see in hospitals and doctors' offices, the similar serpent held up on a staff or up on a stick. It's the same, it's that concept of healing. And that we are to look upon something outside of themselves, and they were to look upon this, and it was to represent what Jesus would ultimately do for us. And that we have to look upon the cross. Whoever, even so, the Son of Man must be lifted up. In the same way, Jesus took your sin, my sin. That was a bronze serpent. Bronze is the metal for judgment. And that sin had to be judged. And Jesus, being lifted up, you remember, on the cross, took upon himself your sin, my sin, the sin of the world, was made, as it were, in a sense, a serpent, took all of that upon himself. And he had to be lifted up on the cross. He had to be placed on the cross that you and I could have everlasting life. But we have to look upon that and say, yes, because when I look upon the cross and I identify with the fact that Jesus did for me what I could never do for myself, he paid the penalty for my sin, for your sin, for the sin of this world. When we look upon the cross and we see Jesus, and I love this as it goes on, he says not only that those who believe in him should not perish but have eternal life, that as we see him lifted up for who he is and what he's done, gives us this great display of God's heart, for God so loved the world. That's the heart of God for all of humanity. Not that just God loved this part of the world or that part of the world or this person or that person, but that God is love and that God does love the whole world. That's his heart. He loves. And I think for us to convey that or to try to express that or to express that back to the Lord is so important and such a wonderful thing. And that's what happens as we get together to worship. We get to express our heart back to the Lord. That's the heart of God that is within us as believers. For God so loved the world. That's the heart of the Lord. And then he gave his only begotten Son. This is God's purpose, God's mind, his desire, his purpose from his heart is to then give his Son. And the only way he could give his Son was to let his Son take all the sin that he might gain more sons and daughters, that there might be a way for us to have a relationship. And he says in the will of God that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I like this word believe that's used here. And I think it's important for us to remember whenever we convey this to others, or even for ourselves to remember this and to think on it, that word believe means to put all your weight upon, to fully lean on that. Basically, it means to completely trust, totally. No reservation, no holding back of anything, but to completely trust and put all of your weight, every bit of you, to lean on that one thing, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him puts all their weight on him, all their trust in him and what he has done, would not perish, have everlasting life. You know, when I think about that, it has this much to do with you. zero. And it has that much to do with me, zero. It's all the will of God. It was all God's heart. It was all his purpose because he loves you and because he loves me. And when I think of God's grace and his mercy toward me, toward you, toward this world that we live, I know where I've been. I know what I've done. You know that about yourself. Even if you want to shove it into the closets and close the doors in your heart, you know, and God knows. And it's so great to think that God still loves you and loves me. Despite all the other things, God loves you and has a purpose for your life, a plan for your life. Whoever believes in him, whoever puts all their weight, puts all their trust in that grace, that unmerited love and favor that was shown toward us. You know, it's so easy, isn't it, brothers and sisters, to still get hung up. And I think it's something that we just have to guard all the time as believers. This idea of trying to earn God's favor. Well, maybe, if I read just a little bit more, I could be closer to God. God would love me a little more. And maybe if I prayed just a little bit more, God would love me more. God can't love you any more than he loves you right now because he is a perfect God with a perfect love. He loves you completely. He is capable of that. God is capable of loving you completely right where you are today. Just as you are, he loves you completely, wholly, in a whole way. God loves you and accepts you. Our time in the Word, our time in prayer, our time in fellowship with God and with one another is an expression of his presence within us. It's not mandatory for his love because his love is perfect and complete. He loves you just where you are. What happens is when I start to read and I know more about the heart of God from his Word and who he is, all of a sudden my capacity to embrace, to experience maybe even more of that develops. That's what happens. It just develops more. And through prayer, the same thing starts to happen. I start to have a deeper. So what happens is we become like our God. We become more like him. We can have more compassion because we identify more with his compassion for us. When you know the grace of God that has really been poured out through his son Jesus Christ for you, and that there's nothing you need to do to earn more favor, do you realize you don't have to turn in your notes? You don't have to turn in your notes. There's not going to be a check mark or anything. There's not. God just loves you. Do you realize that when we try to do things to earn God's love, that it is basically like saying, hey, that's great, God. I'm this little speck of dust on the face of this earth, especially in the scope of the universe. And I am going to do better than what you've done for me by giving your son for me. You see, the greatest thing that we can do is just accept the gift that's been given to us in his son. Just receive it each and every day. Just receive that grace, that mercy, that love that's been given. Just receive it. It's God's grace. Accept it. Receive it graciously. Just say thank you to the Lord. When you start saying thank you to the Lord, you'll start seeing new things starting to develop in your life as a believer. You'll start seeing other people differently. It'll be through the eyes of that same grace. You see, you did nothing and you can do nothing to earn everlasting life or God's love. You can do nothing to earn it and you've done nothing to earn it. All we have to do is just sit back and rejoice in what God has done for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him puts all their weight on that, all their hope in that one truth. That the cross was the... This is why Jesus said, it is finished when he was on the cross. It's finished. You can't add to it. It's done. It's a perfect, complete, wonderful, miraculous work. Now, brothers and sisters, this is what separates Christianity, that word believes, from all other things on the face of this earth. Because God met us where we need to be met as humanity, and that's here. We can't climb up to him. We can't get there. We can't attain to some righteousness through our efforts. All other religions and isms seek to establish a righteousness by means of your efforts, my efforts, works, so that they can be made right with God and be received by God and be loved by God. All other isms, all other religions, except for Christianity, that says you just have to believe, put all your weight, put all your trust in the finished work of the cross, and you too can have everlasting life. There's no greater deal on the face of this earth than that right there. No better option. And this is what stirs our hearts. That's what stirs all of us. That's why we're excited when people are traveling different parts of the world or when someone shares about something. You know, I had a great experience. I didn't have to pull anybody out of the water this time, so that was good. Sometimes I have to pull people out of the water and that are drowning and weird things that happen to me. But this time I didn't have that happen while I was walking on the beach. This time I was walking on the beach and I was getting ready to go up on climb up the hill, and there was a couple of Japanese people. One telltale sign is they're just kind of laying there in the rocks. You know, anyway, they're just laying there in the rocks, which looks really uncomfortable, but they're cool with it. So that was one thing. So then I stop and I talk with them. I say, it was a couple, a young couple, and I go, hey, how's it going? We go, fine, you know, real strong Japanese accent. I said, have you been down here before? No, this is our first time. Well, are you from this area? I'm fishing. I'm wanting to find out if they're actually from that part of the country or if they're actually from Japan. And they said, no, we're from Hiroshima. Oh, really? Wow. And so we started talking about Japan. I said, yeah, I've gone over there a few times, and I started talking with them a little bit. And I told them, I said, hey, I know this. I said, you know where the Kokubunji station is? Oh, yeah, we know right where the Kokubunji station is. Wow. I go, there's a group of people that gets together that are Christians there. We're Christians too. I go, wow, really? And the thing that I asked them was, I said, are you believers? True Christians know anywhere, it's universal. When you say, are you believers? And there, without hesitation, there was a complete experience. Oh, yeah, yes. They knew exactly what I was talking about. I wasn't asking if you're culturally a Christian, if you just heard about God, or you go to church somewhere. I was asking, are you a believer? You put all your weight on this? And man, we had the greatest interchange. And you know, sat there and they just go, hey, they were real, real young people. They go, hey, man, just, you know, thanks so much for coming over to Japan when you've gone. Thanks so much. We just need, there's so few believers, you know, and we had this talk about that. It was so awesome. What's the random, I gave him my card, and I told him, I said, now when you go into the church at Kokubunji, I told him the name of it, and who the pastor was and everything. I said, when you stop in, tell him that you met me. And tell him that I said, gee, because it'll just blow their minds too over there. You know, the smallness of the world. And that this is the heart of God, that we continually are expressing this relationship that we have with the Lord about being a true believer. And I love the fact that Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. God didn't send his son to condemn, but to save that which was lost, to reach out and grab a hold of your life and my life, that which would be lost otherwise. The reality that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, the reality that we have no hope apart from God, is very true. Jesus is very clear on that. But he's not here to condemn that which is already condemned. You see, apart from a relationship with the Lord, we are all already condemned. God's clear on that. So he's not here trying to reinforce condemnation. He's trying to say, hey, this is the great news, you see, the gospel. This is the good news that we get to share. This is the good news that we have within our hearts, is that there's hope. There's hope because, you see, if I was to tell you that, well, you see, this is how I got everlasting life. Do you remember when Paul talked about, he said, they were going to scourge him, you know, and he said, whoa, whoa. He goes, I'm a Roman citizen. Whoa. One guy goes, hey, man, you know, that cost me a lot of money. He bought his citizenship, this one guy did, one of the guards. Paul the Apostle looked him in the eye and says, I'm freeborn. You see, that's what happens with us. We, when we've been born again, we are new. We were born now into this everlasting life. We are born into the kingdom of God, birth again in Jesus Christ. You see, something's very different. That's what I was asking my friends on the beach. You see, that's what I wanted to know. Not where, I don't care where anybody goes to church. I could care less. That's not my interest. My interest is, though, are you born again? Are you really a believer? Because only those are the ones that will have everlasting life. You see, there'll be no badge. I went to, you know, St. Paul's Episcopal, I went to Calvary Chapel, I went to, you know, this place or that place, or there's no badges when we get to heaven. There's only one thing that matters, belief in Jesus Christ. When it's all said and done, that's the only thing that matters. God didn't come to condemn. Condemnation already exists because of sin. And verse 19 describes the condemnation, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And you may wonder why sometimes this person or that person, they don't want to come to the Lord. They don't want to walk closely with God. They're not willing to put all their weight and to lean wholly on Jesus. That's really the rub, if you're willing. That's really the issue. Is, are you willing to do that? And I really think that this is what happens as we go along for a while. We can start to slip a little bit into that thought process. And the importance is coming into the light regularly. That's where we have fellowship. If we come into the light as he is in the light, 1 John tells us that's where we have fellowship. We have fellowship with God, we have fellowship with one another in the light. In the light of the presence of the Lord, who he is and what he's done for us. That's where the fellowship is. Those who want to continue to do things in darkness, and this is where I think we want to continue to let the light of God's love and his word shine in our hearts, is that we don't want to fall in love with the darkness. You see how it describes men, that they loved darkness rather than light. This is always the pressure within our world for you and for me to become back, slip back into the darkness, the shadows. And you think about any of the things that we might do? Is there anything that God can't shine the light of his presence in our lives? And if so, maybe we should rethink that area of our life to let the light of the love of God be there, the presence of the Lord be there. The condemnation that men, that the light has come into the world, Jesus has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And it goes on and describes that those things that people do, would they would be doing them in the darkness. We'll cover the next must in our next study, verses 22 through 36. We'll do that in our next study next week, because this morning we do want to partake of communion together. We want to be able to share the cup and the bread together. Before we break big chunks of bread, we'll have a small piece of bread together. I'll ask the worship team to come up, and I'll ask the guys to begin to distribute the bread and the cup. And at this point in time, it's a time of sobriety, and in a sense, that idea that we know that we must be born again, and we know that the Son of Man must be lifted up. We know that our identification needs to be with the person of Jesus and what it is that he has done for each of us. I love that aspect, that God's love is the most important thing. That was the driving force for Jesus to come to this earth, is God's love. And what a great thing for us to contemplate as we prepare to partake together of the bread and the cup, that love that put Jesus on the cross sets us free, gives us newness of life today, a life worth living. As the bread and the cup is being distributed, communion is for believers, because it is a statement that I am identifying with the finished work of the cross, with what Jesus did for me, with what he did for you. Communion saves no one. The belief in what he did and what communion represents is what saves us. And it's that simple prayer of faith from the heart, saying, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. From the heart, knowing that I'm a sinner and that I must reach outside myself and ask for a Savior. And Jesus is that Savior. And we ask Jesus to forgive us of our sin. Simple words, Jesus, forgive me of my sin. And then we ask if Jesus would come in and make my heart his home. God has made relationship with him so simple. But we have to go outside of ourselves, and no other isms, no other ideas, no other ideals, but just the simple relationship that's provided through the cross. That he must be lifted up. He asked the Father if there's any other way in the garden that sinful man could have a relationship with him. He, let this cup pass from me. But it wasn't to be so. Jesus said, but not my will, your will, Father, be done. And Jesus went to the cross.